Barista is a production of High Beam Ministry and uses the imaginary Ersatz Coffee Shop as its platform to bring you a conversation about a plethora of scintillating topics. We don't shy away from any issue that is plaguing our culture or the church today, whether it's current cultural issues, questions about Bible verses, or even just some banter to encourage you. Dr. Jay Christensen is the Truth Barista, and he and amazing Larry Kutzler brew up highly caffeinated conversations for our day. Grab a cup of Joe, pop yourself down in the booth next to us, and get ready to think. The Truth Barista is a production of High Beam Ministry, and it's listener-supported. For more information about The Truth Barista, go to highbeamministry.com. Thanks for listening.
What did Jesus mean when he declared, "I never knew you, depart from me"? Jesus clarified, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Matthew 7:23. Jesus' most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, targeted the hearts of his listeners. He spoke directly to his disciples. It might seem odd to hear that even our omniscient Lord admits to not knowing something or someone. However, Jesus was referring to a type of knowledge related to personal relationships, not intellectual understanding. In concluding the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus issued a final warning about true faith. He said, "There will be false Christian prophets disguised as harmless." Matthew 7:15, Amplified Bible. Beware of false prophets, teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, seeming gentle and innocent, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Even if they use religious language and demonstrate power, they do not truly belong to the Lord. One might appear Christian to others, yet still be deemed an evildoer by God and cast away from his presence, as mentioned in verse 23. Only those who follow God's will and are recognized by him will enter heaven. It's not about how much we know God, but whether God knows us. As Paul explained, the person who loves God is known by him.
This is The Truth Barista, where we preserve the endangered concept of truth. Thanks for joining us.
Dr. J, once again, it's just fun to come together and talk about things that are meaningful and purposeful, because our world is filled with meaninglessness. I mean, I just watch the news at night and I go, wow, was that meaningless? Why just wasted a half hour of watching a bunch of crazy people running around doing crazy things? So anyway.
Yep. Hey, welcome to the world of social media, right?
Yeah, there you go.
Okay, well, we're going to have some fun, aren't we?
We are. We're going to get back into Revelation today, and we're going to start getting into chapter 13, which is a great chapter. But you want to do a recap just so we can get people caught up if this is the first time they're listening or they missed last week, et cetera, et cetera. So go ahead.
Right. So in the chapters leading up to chapter 12, there are a lot of judgments being poured out, a lot of things being revealed. And then it's as if all of a sudden God takes a pause for a second in the whole thing. And we begin to see things like armies being released, locusts being released, kind of like an interim type of a thing, describing stuff that's going to happen during this really tumultuous time. Okay, we ended at the end of chapter 12, but let me kind of refresh you a little bit here. The book of Revelation really is about the battle of two kingdoms. That's really the, if you want to just boil it down, it's the battle between two kingdoms. Now, this is on a bunch of different levels. So for John, it's in his time period, this is about 90 AD. This is 20 years after Rome destroyed the temple and Jerusalem during the first Jewish uprising. So for John, it's a battle between the Romans versus the kingdom of God represented by his people. Now, remember John's history. He was with Jesus. And in Jesus' day, in AD 30, the Romans were the oppressors. They ruled Judea. They crucified Jesus. And they tried to kill John. And so John, unable to be killed, according to tradition, is exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he's getting this revelation. So in John's geopolitical mind, it's Rome versus God's kingdom, i.e. through his people. But we know that behind Rome, there's actually Satan doing his work. So it becomes a spiritual battle. That's the terms that John is putting this in. We see Satan at work through the kingdoms of the world to battle against God's kingdom. And on a third level, this is a battle between two kingdoms in the future. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit's, I would say, inspiration of John and revealing it, and Jesus' revelation. This all ties together with Daniel and Jesus' end time teaching. Now, if some people would say, well, all of this was fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, it doesn't make sense because, number one, Jesus didn't return. And number two, John is writing that these things will happen after these events that the what they call the preterists say happened in AD 70. So really, we're looking at things that are to come that John is pointing back to Daniel, and he's pointing to his teaching he received from Jesus on the Mount of Olives about the end times. And so everybody is pointing back to the distant past, to the more current past, to the present day, and now everybody is now, Daniel, Jesus, and John, are pointing all the way to the end of time. So that's the orientation that John is dealing with here. Okay, now we also know that this doesn't apply just to Rome, although Rome kind of fits the description of the perp, if you want to put it that way, but it actually seems to fit a kingdom which is to come in John's day. It's not the current Roman Empire, but if you've tracked any of Joel Richardson's teachings, it seems to indicate, historically and current day, Islam, because Islam covered the same territory that Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire covered, but Rome barely covered, and with that, only about 6 months did Rome actually have sway over the city of Babylon. However, when Islam came in AD 600, they basically swept through that whole Fertile Crescent area, across into Europe, across the top of North Africa there, throughout the Middle East, and even almost entirely encompassing India. I mean, Islam was a vast empire. And so when I look at what's going on here, it is a battle between two kingdoms. It is a spiritual battle between Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. It's also a battle between the kingdom that will rise and that kingdom will rise again. That's a final beast kingdom that Daniel talks about. Well, I'll give you these references as we go. So I'm trying to orient people away from just thinking about the typical left behind Roman Empire, revived Roman Empire, to something that I think is more biblically, spiritually, and historically accurate, which would be the Islamic Empire, which collapsed with the Ottoman Empire in 1924-ish, 1927, that I'm anticipating will revive again. There's already rumblings of that happening. And so we should expect, when we get to the end, there will be a big Islamic push across the world. And funny, we're beginning to see that in our day. Even people in the United States and Europe, after Israel was attacked, Islam's mantra against Israel and the Jewish people, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. This is Islam's goal, which is remarkable since they have sway over such a vast amount of territory today throughout the Middle East, Africa, Europe, Asia, etc., that this tiny little state of Israel is such a problem to them. This tells you it's a spiritual battle. Satan wants the epicenter of God's plan, Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, and ultimately Jesus' throne. There you go.
Well, I love it, Dr. J. However, I have to admit, I'm one of those people that was trained in the Roman idea, right?
Yep.
I mean, you know, Dr. Hitchcock and all the people like that would differ with you. And I'm not saying you're wrong or right, or they're wrong or right. I'm just saying that I think that God holds prophecy or the future a little bit in tension, because there's so many views that could play a part, and I think he does that on purpose. My point of view, because I think we as humans would take every little thing and play with it, right? If he gave us details to every moment of his day and his year and his millennium, he gives us enough to say, this is what's going to happen. The details, as you say, I'll let you know when I get there. But I do think that that's true. So we're not trying to persuade anyone to change your eschatological point of view. We're just saying there are other things to consider as we enter in. And we don't need to be dogmatic, say, well, you're a heretic if you don't believe like me. That's silliness.
Burn them, heretics.
I mean, it really is silly when people go in that direction. Because we don't know. Nobody knows. God only knows. The Father only knows. Jesus doesn't even know. That's what the scripture teaches. So.
Yep. And in fact, I like to put it in these terms is we're on a need-to-know basis. And unless we're in the end times, we don't need to know. Because that's what God said to Daniel in chapter 12 of Daniel. He said, seal this up, Daniel. And Daniel goes, but I want to know. And God goes, no, you're not going to be around.
Right.
You're going to be dead and you're going to be with me. But this will unfold in the end times. And Revelation is very much that same thing. It is something that needs to be revealed fully at the end. Once again, we can't be dogmatic about this. By the way, this is what I will kind of with a sly wink here. This is a prophecy pro tip. Okay. Prophecy is best judged looking backwards. I've said that before. So what we need to do is get as much information as possible. We absolutely have to know the Bible. Number two, we have to be born again and connected with the Spirit of God. Number three, we have to be good students. And number four, we have to have good ears open to the Holy Spirit so that when the time comes, he can unfold these things and we can say like Peter, aha, this is that which Joel prophesied. But even in that case, on the day of Pentecost, Peter was getting the essence right, but the fullness he wasn't getting right. Yes, God was going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, but the all flesh part didn't happen at that point. It'll complete in the future. So even as we look at prophecy, we can see, well, this is that which God said, you know, and I'm even guilty of this. But ultimately, we have to say, let's see how this plays out. And in the meantime, I will keep loving those who disagree with me. And you and I will discuss back and forth. Is this Roman Empire? Is it Islamic Empire? We just want to let people say, hey, consider the alternatives because we want to be prepared.
That's
the point.
Yeah. Well, iron sharpens iron. And I think it's important that we have people in our midst that may not always agree with us, but force us to think perhaps further or a little bit to the left or a little bit to the right. I think that's very, very important. That's what education is, right? Education is not just everything A, B, C, D. It sometimes skips around. So we're going to get into chapter 13 today. Is that correct?
Right. At the end of chapter 12, we're left in a kind of cliffhanger here. Okay. So what we see in verse 13 through 17 is Satan is thrown down to earth. He's permanently barred from heaven. And at this point, he knows he's got a limited time. Goes after the woman, but she, during this tribulation period, Israel, God will protect her during this time period, even if she has to be, and it looks like Israel is going to be, actually the Jews are going to flee from the land because of the attack by what Satan is instigating on earth. So the Jews, I think, will be fleeing from the land for a period of time. It says there in verse 14, she was nourished in the wilderness in her place for a time, times, and half a time. That clearly places it in the final three and a half years of the tribulation. Verse 15, Satan's going to try to spew water. And if you look at biblical thinking, waters, rivers, etc., can represent people and armies. And it could be that people are going to be pursuing the Jewish people, trying to wipe them out. Why would Satan want to do that? Well, I like what my friend Trevor Rubenstein of Chosen People Ministry says. The Jews are the ones. Well, let's put it this way. Jesus said, you will not see me again until you, speaking to the Jewish people, say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, if Satan can wipe out the Jewish people, that voice is silent and Jesus' prophecy is null and void. This is why God is so meticulous and so strong about protecting his people. He can discipline them, but he won't let other people attack them without his permission. And in this case, toward the end, God is absolutely protecting them. Since Satan can't get to them, verse 17, the dragon was furious with Israel, the woman, and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Who are those? Those who keep the commands of God and hold firmly to the testimony about Jesus. Bluntly, John's talking about Christians. And in his case, they were mostly Jewish Christians who did what? Who kept the commands of God, the Torah, and held firmly to the testimony of Jesus. So we can say, at the end, the major attack is going to shift to the Christian church. And we see that in our day. After the October 7th attack on Israel, man, if you're a Christian who stands up from Israel, you get attacked just as badly as the Jewish people are being attacked. Just go online and listen to some of the incredibly terrible things that are being spoken. Okay, we get to verse 18 and it says, the dragon stood on the sand of the sea. Okay, so let's look at this. What is meant by the sea? Okay. We need some additional puzzle pieces from other Bible prophecies. Some prophecies refer to the nations as a sea. So, for example, Psalm 65, 7, it says, you silence the roar of the seas, the roar of their waves, and the tumult of the nations. This is a parallelism, which means the seas, the waves, are the nations. The seas roar, the waves roar, the nations roar. So, seas represent nations. There are additional verses equating nations with seas are in Isaiah 17, 12, chapter 60, verse 5, and Ezekiel 26, verse 3. Jesus spoke about in Luke 21. He even said, there will be anguish on the earth among nations, bewildered by the roaring of the sea and the waves. He's not talking about the oceans. He's not talking about tsunamis. He's saying that when we get to the end, nations, kingdoms, dominions around the earth are suddenly going to move into upheaval. And it's like they're all doing it at the same time. And by the way, this is why some people looked at World War I as, is this a precursor to the tribulation? Or they looked at World War II. Is this a precursor to the tribulation? Is Hitler the Antichrist? Well, he certainly was an Antichrist spirit, I'll give you that. You look at the Soviet Union and communism, definitely an Antichrist spirit because it fought against God, but it really didn't click into place. Jesus didn't return. So now we're sitting here and we're looking at the tumult between Israel and the nations around it. We're looking at the war between Russia and Ukraine, actually Russia and NATO, let's be real here. And that could erupt into another world war. Even amongst the people in the United States, they're talking civil war right now, which we should not. I think we're all grown up enough where we should be to handle our problems. So we need to keep our eyes about that. So Jesus is referring to the end when nations will be bewildered by the tumult erupting between the world's countries. We need to remember that as we look at the beast who rises from the sea in chapter 13. So here's another piece of the puzzle we have to throw out there before we dive into 13. We read about a beast rising from the earth. Now, let me ask you, Amazing Larry, what did God create humanity, or what did God create Adam from?
Well, some really good dirt. Nothing was growing in it, so I mean, all the nutrients were there. Good dirt.
So, dirt boy.
Yeah, dirt boy.
As we like to say, God created dirt boy here. Right, he was created from the dust of the earth. So, when we come to a verse about a beast rising from the earth, we think about someone emerging not from the sea of the nations, which is the first beast, but from the ground of humanity. So let's think Hebraically here. If the first beast arises from the sea, then what we're talking about is the first beast will be a leader from among the nations running a particular dominion. This fits Daniel's idea of a final beast kingdom. And when he says that, he means this kingdom is going to be beastly. It's animalistic. It's horrible. It's worse than anything that's ever been seen on the earth before and will be again. So this thing, I mean, is awful. The other one, when we're talking about the beast that rises from humanity, he's going to be a human being, but his job is to basically marshal humanity together, to gather them together in order for them to then worship the leader of the empire that's coming, or the dominion that's coming. So that's kind of the framework of the picture in Revelation 13. You have anything?
Well, I do, because when you said this Antichrist or this false prophet is coming from the sea, it's coming from a variety of nations. I mean, that is the philosophy of education today. It seems like everything is multicultural or multinations. Nationalism is dead. I mean, you can't talk about nationalism anymore because it doesn't exist in the minds of our young people, because they've been propagandized against it. Everything is unified. So that makes sense that he's coming from a variety of nations, which everyone will go, yay, he's not American, he's not English, he's not European or Asian or African, or he's from all of them or represents all
right.
of them.
Right. Well, let me put it in perspective, too. When God created Adam and Eve, their job was to subdue the earth and rule it, which means to bring it under control and keep it under control, stewarding it for God. When Adam and Eve ditched God, that mandate, that command, that motivation, that drive to bring things under control and to steward them and keep them under control stayed within humanity. But God never said originally, subdue and rule other people. He said, subdue and rule the earth. Well, humanity was created from the earth. So when it was loosed from God's boundaries, humanity started subduing and ruling those who were created from the earth. In other words, other people. Humanity's story is mankind trying to get absolute control over the entirety of humanity. And what we see in the book of Revelation is the epitome of that. See, there's only one human being who has the right to subdue and rule humanity. That's Jesus. Why? Because only God can subdue and rule humanity. So as God, Jesus has the right to do that. As a human being, he stands with us and he's in submission to his Father's will. So he's under his Father's control. And he does things according to his Father's way. Jesus says, I always do what my Father wants me to do. I always do his will. I only say what he wants me to say. I only do what I see my Father doing. So really, Jesus is the epitome of subdue and ruling not just the earth, but humanity. However, humanity's drive has always been these, you know, megalomaniacs that say, I'm going to control the world. And you have the Hitlers and you have the Stalins and all of these nut baskets whose drive to control everything is off the chain. So what are we seeing now? The globalists. And we see these others who are saying, you will own nothing and you will be happy. You know, Klaus Schwab, Yuval Harari, all these guys are manifesting the same spirit of I will gain control, absolute control, and rule the world. That is what the Antichrist is. He is the one who is trying, who is driven by Satan to control the whole world. And if he can do that, because humanity has thrown their lot in with Satan, that means that Satan gets to be the de facto ruler of the world, not Jesus, which is what Satan was trying to get from Jesus at the temptation. Oh, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, Jesus. All you have to do is worship me. Oh, yeah, and when you do that, then that makes me God over this world over you. So, hey, you get all the kingdoms like your Father told you you'd get, but I really get them all because you would be subservient to me. Jesus goes, take a hike. We ain't doing it that way.
Yeah, take a hike. Wow, that's a
take a hike.
That's an interesting translation. Is that Dr. J's special?
That is the New J World translation there. That's right.
I love
it. But you get the drift. This is the point of Revelation 13. This is the epitome of mankind's drive to bring all of humanity under the control of one person. So when you look at this final beast empire, it will be identified by a drive to absolutely control the world. And this is why my shift went from Rome to Islam, because Islam's name means submission. Its drive is to drive people into submission, and it invites them to submit to Allah, to his teachings, and to the leaders of Islam. If you refuse the invitation, as we've seen so much in history and of late, they'll force you into it. And in fundamentalist Islam, if you refuse the forced conversion, guess what? They'll eliminate you. Now you're not a problem. So I see the nature of the beast in modern day Islam, especially manifested in fundamentalist Islam, like we're seeing through ISIS and these other bad actors. Now, that's not to say all Muslims are bloodthirsty terrorists. They're not. a lot of them are simply misled. And the good news is many of them are coming to Jesus because Jesus is showing up to them in dreams. In fact, I just heard as of this, you know, as of our recording today, 200 Muslims got the same dream on the same night in the Gaza Strip. And a minister who evangelizes Muslims in that area said, they all came to me the next day. And they said, we want to follow Jesus because he appeared to us. So the good news is God is still moving amongst all of this while Satan is moving his team. And again, we're seeing the chessboard being set up, I believe, at this point. So that's kind of the precursor to all of this. And I have even one more odd thought to put in. I think I'll start our next episode with, we'll talk about the beast called Leviathan. And believe me, it will fit into what we're talking about here.
Well, okay. I love when you have these off-the-wall comments because, gosh, only God only knows where it's going to go. So I can't wait till next week. But in the meantime, we want people to understand that the reason we're on the air and on the internet is to get people to read their Bibles, to think biblically about their world. And in other words, have a biblical worldview. In fact, Barna and other researchers say that only 8% have a Christian worldview, which means there's a devil, there's a savior, the word of God is real, and all of that. They don't have that. And Dr. J, that's why we're here. We're trying to get people inspired to say, hey, the future belongs to God, doesn't belong to the Republicans, Democrats, or Bolsheviks. You know, it doesn't belong to anybody but God. So we should be aware of what God says, study it, pray it into our lives, pray that we become the witness that he wants us to become as we understand his word. What do you say?
Right. How many people will get sucked into this end times delusion because they don't know the truth? It's an anchor that holds the boat from being blown about on the ocean. Well, we're talking about a nation, a beastly nation, and a leader that arises from the sea of nations. Most people will just go, oh, that's just the way of the world. And Christians who know the Bible are going to go, this is something you need to stay away from. Do not swear allegiance to this. And by the way, if people want to find out more about all of this, especially get past episodes of this Revelation series and other things that we've done, we have over 400 episodes now of the Truth Barista radio program and podcast on the website, highbeamministry.com, highbeamministry.com, all one word. If you have any questions about what we've said, email me, Dr. J, at highbeamministry@gmail.com. Love to answer your questions. Go to the website, check out Cruising Through the Bible. It's a Through the Bible in a Year reading program with a running commentary. You can find those books on Amazon. They aren't expensive. They will help you get through this material so you can be prepared for the things that are to come. And most of all, you can walk pleasing to God because you're walking according to his way because you love him and you want to do that. So go to the website, highbeamministry.com, check everything else out, and don't forget to send me an email.
The Bible tells us that God wants no one to perish. This suggests that God is not only merciful, but seeks to save those who are lost. Jesus told a story that illustrates how God's concerned about the lost, that he left the flock of 99 and to search for the one who wandered away. This is a good picture of God's intensity to find those who have lost their way. God's mercy is fresh every morning, and that means his search for the lost begins all over again.
Do you want the truth today? Dr. J. Christensen is the Truth Barista and the founder of High Beam Ministry. Jay is a creative person who wants to use the setting of an imaginary cafe to produce a series of radio and internet programs that confront the issues of our day through the lens of the Bible. The Truth Barista was the avenue that was developed to communicate truth using the Bible as the source of our information. The Truth Barista is a production of High Beam Ministry and can be found online at highbeamministry.com.